It's been a wonderful morning. I've enjoyed every moment of it. I've enjoyed the good handshakes and the pats on the back and the encouragement words that you've given. And also have enjoyed your collecting quarters for me. My pockets got heavy. In fact, I had to empty them and put them in my wife's purse. So she'll go out like this morning, I suppose. And thank you so much for doing that. I've enjoyed the music, as always. You know, my doctor says he practices medicine. Brother Brew, he practices song leading. If he keeps practicing, he ought to get good at it one of these days. But we're grateful for all that God has done with this. I've enjoyed every moment of it. And you've been so responsive to the Word of God. And that's always a thrill to a preacher to have the people eager and anxious to reach out for the Word of God. The theme of heaven. Are you listening? The theme of heaven is missions. The heart of God is missions. The passion of our Lord Jesus Christ is missions. The grand purpose of the church is missions. And the person of the Holy Spirit is here to lead his people and guide his people into a great mission program of reaching the whole world for Jesus Christ. So it's important that we respond to all of that in a proper fashion. Missions is not a four-day meeting in a church. It's every week. It's 24/7. And then every day of the year is Missions Day with God, because he wants to reach the whole world for himself, and we're grateful. So this church is a mission-minded church, and thank God for that. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus. So you have the mind of Christ, and I appreciate that. The purpose of this conference is not to introduce you to missions, but to allow you to take a step up. There's no one here that's doing everything you possibly can for missions. You may be doing enough to satisfy your conscience, but you can do more. And so the purpose of this conference is to urge you to trust God to give more through you, and that's what he will do. So I jotted down some things, and only God, and I want you to listen carefully now. These are important. These things change my life, okay? Only God knows how much he wants to give through you this year for missions. Only God knows that. You do not know. So therefore, you must ask him to tell you how much he wants to give through you, not to you, through you, for missions each week. And that is so very important. And second of all, God then will give more through you than he will to you. If you pass it on, it gets bigger and bigger. I believe that God is looking for people to give through. And when he finds a giver, he will channel it through that person. He's looking for a church that's a giving church. I'm in about 50 churches a year, and I'll guarantee you I'm in a lot of them that are receiving churches. They brag about what they've gotten, but very few brag about what God, how they've given and what God is giving through them. So only God knows how much he wants you to give. So ask him. Then God will then give more through you than he will to you. And then faith promise is asking God to tell you the specific amount. The first time I did that, my wife's name was Juanita at that time. She died some years ago, and Maxine and I have been married now 12 years, and her husband was a deacon under my ministry, and he passed away in 1987, and so we've been married. But Juanita, the first time we had a faith promise on the way home, I had gotten this concept. She said, how much did you put on that card? I said, I'm not going to tell you. She said, well, I guess you know I pay the bills, and I'll find out when you write the first check. You might as well go ahead and tell me. And so I, with tongue in cheek, told her how much it was. And her famous words to me was, Cham, you know we can't afford that. We cannot pay our bills if you give that much each week to missions. I want you to know that I am debt-free. that my home is paid for and my van is paid for. Even this suit is paid for. I'm still paying on the tie, but anyway. But it's so very important that you ask God this morning to tell you how much He wants to give through you this next year for missions. Could I just give you a little tiny thing to add to that? Are you listening to me? Whatever God tells you, go ahead and add another dollar to it. Yeah, that you get goosebumps on your goosebumps, because then you're doing above that which God has asked you to do. And that's where the blessings really come in. So thank God for it. So, my passion for Christ must be intimate. Intimacy is a thing between a husband and wife. But it's also a thing between Christ and His children, His people. And until the church once again becomes intimate with Him, there's another word I think is important. Intensity. The intensity of love is very important, that we really once again love our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart and all of our soul. So my passion for Christ must be intimate. My purpose for being on this earth must dominate me. When I get up in the morning, it must be there. When I go to sleep at night, it must be there. My purpose for being on this earth is not to build houses and lands and clothes and all the good things that money can buy, but my purpose for being here is to carry out the Great Commission with God's blessings and God's help and God's miracles. And whenever I take my orders from God, my purpose then must dominate me. Whatever dominates your thinking is what you really are. And it cannot be the stock market. Cannot be your job. It must be the will of God for our lives. So my passion for Christ must be intimate. I must love Him. And I must be so close to Him that when He weeps, I weep. And when He cares, I care. And when He moves, I move. I must be so close to Him that we think alike. That we think alike. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must think alike. I must look upon planet Earth and see what He sees and understand what He desires. And then with all my soul and heart, reach out to this world. So my passion for Christ must be intimate. My purpose must dominate me. And number three, my personal relationships with Christ must be maintained. My personal relationships with Christ. We call it devotions. You can call it whatever you please. But unless we spend time with Him, it's not going to happen. We must get in our Bible daily and study and read the precious Word of God. Then we must get on our face before Him and pray and give Him our heart, our life, and everything that we are. And we must maintain those personal relationships. Otherwise, the world will steal. The devil will come and steal it away from us. And we'll do it ourselves. So we must maintain our personal relationships. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It takes time to be holy. It's not a quickie. We must spend time alone with Him. And the closer we get to Him, the more we become like Him. I'm also praying. Anybody not listening, would you raise your hand? I believe I got everybody. Isn't that good? I'm praying that God will call somebody in this congregation today to the mission field. I believe He has. You just haven't come forward and shared it yet. And I'll rejoice when that prayer is answered. So I trust that you will come today and say yes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, I want to thank our missionaries. The Sunday school lesson was so wonderful. If you miss Sunday school, you miss a blessing. Thank you, brother, for the lesson this morning. And every missionary has done a wonderful job, and my heart has been stirred. Let me say this. I work with nationals overseas. That is the nature of our ministry, and it's very important ministry because it's the coming thing. If we're going to reach the world for Christ, we have to go through the nationals. But the greatest missionary movement in the history of the church, 2,000 years, has been the American missionary movement. There's never been anything like it. And Help Ministries would not have a ministry if it wasn't for the American missionary and what he has done. We go behind him and pick up on the nationals that he has produced and teach and train them to reach their country for Christ. No American missionary has ever reached a country, but the nationals can reach their country. You see, America, we're all nationals, but America has been evangelized. You can hear the gospel 24/7. I don't care what time of the morning, you can hear the gospel on the radio, on the television, you can hear it somewhere. We've got books and magazines and tracts and all of this. America's been evangelized. You know who did it? The nationals. It was us. We did it. We're in the throes of the harvest and the gleanings, and the gleaning is hard. And so in my early ministry, I was in the real harvest in America, and whoa, the wonderful testimonies that we old codgers can give about those days and the revival that was burning in this nation. But those days are gone, and you guys now are operating in a very difficult nation, and it's hard to win souls and get them in church. When I remember in my olden days, if you led 20 people to Christ in the home, 19 of them were baptized. Now you win 20 people in the home, and only one out of 20 get baptized. The character is gone, and so therefore their professions of faith will not even make it all happen. So I thank God for the American missionary and you guys who are going. I'll be praying for you. I trust you'll be very successful in what you do. There are three voices that we hear on planet Earth, and I think I have mentioned this already, but there's the voice of the prophet. The Old Testament says, lift up your voice and cry aloud. The voice of the prophet gets a message from God and gives it to the people. A priest was just the opposite. A priest took the burden of the people and brought it to God. The prophet brings a message from God to the people. The priest from the people to God, the prophet from God to the people. The pastor is both those. He is a prophet in that he preaches the word of God. He lifts up his voice and preaches the word of God. He also takes your burdens and your trials, and he mentioned people in his opening remarks that needed our prayers, and that's what he does. So thank God for the voice of the prophet that cries aloud and spares not. Then there's the voice of the scriptures. That's a silent voice, but it is a voice. If you know God and you read the Bible, it does speak to you. It jumps out of those pages and corrects you and challenges you and dozens of other things, the Word of God. That's why I keep reading that book. I'm reading it through for the 92nd time, and I'm still getting things I never saw out of it. And this God's manual for my life, and I want to study it and learn it, and I don't know everything in it. If I did know everything in it, I'd know some fool like me wrote it. But it's God's book, and he wrote it, and I'm still studying it, and I'm grateful for that. And then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit is a small, still voice. He does not scream at you. He is not silent, but he does speak. And this missions conference is depending upon the Holy Spirit speaking to you and whispering to you what you ought to do. Now, when he whispers to you, it's not going to be a scream. It's not going to be loud. But you must respond immediately. If you don't respond immediately, the devil will talk you out of it. I said that one time in church. This was so good. I said that, and there was a guy on the third row right here, by where you're sitting, brother. And right in the middle of my sermon, I said that. He jumped up out of his seat and ran up here and put three $100 bills right there. He said, "Preacher, God told me when I came to church tonight to give you these three $100 bills," and I sat there and I had talked myself out of it. And he said, "Here they are in case he tells me not to give it again." I said, "Is there anybody else that, you know?" I'll look for the three. Yeah, brother. Okay, you know how that goes. So those voices are very important. There are three things that a church must have if it's going to be successful in missions. This is important. First of all, there must be purity among the membership. God is not going to bless a bunch of God robbers. He's not going to bless much people who are immoral. So God's people must be holy people. So there must be purity among the people. Second of all, there must be unity of purpose. You must all be pulling on the same rope. You all must be going in the same direction. Now listen to this carefully. I may not preach today. I don't care. God calls pastors to be pastors of churches. The pastorate is not something that the church cooked up. It's something that God put in the scriptures. He gave churches pastors to lead them and guide them and direct them. Are you with me? He did not give you the responsibility of guiding and leading him. He gave him the responsibility of leading you. And you may say, "Well, I know more than he knows." That may be possible. It may be true even. But it still does not give you the right to lead your pastor. Now, if I know him as well as I think I know him, he depends upon wisdom from you, especially from his deacons, to share with him insights that you may have about God and his work. And those are good things. Oh, how I praise God for deacons in my life in those past years, how they helped me. A lot of times they saved my life. And thank God for them. But the bottom line is this. So let me say it this way. Are you listening? The pastor has called for a missions conference to emphasize missions for a whole year. And he's going to pass out these little cards in just a moment. And those little cards are going to challenge you to put down what God tells you to put on it. You say, "Well, I just don't believe in that." Well, you're out of order. Because God leads him to do this. And if you say, "No, I'm not going to do that," then you're out of biblical order and you're not going to be blessed of God until you follow his leadership. Can I have some amen? I kind of feel lonesome right now. So fill out that card. Put on that card what God tells you to. God will bless you for that act of faith. You say, "Well, I don't know how much I'm going to give." That's okay. Only God knows that. But you can get a basis. You can get a starting place. And if God gives you more, that's wonderful. Maxine and I, we have this thing, and it's not your business, but I'm going to tell you anyway. All unexpected money that comes into our life, we were challenged to give one half of that to God. So we started that, and it was such a blessing, sweetheart. We just decided, "Well, let's just give it all." Since we started that, $26,000 has gone. We have a special bank account that's God's bank account, and all unexpected money goes into that account. And we have the thrill and the joy of giving that money to God's causes. Hallelujah. None of your business. There must be purity. There must be unity of purpose. And number three, there must be fruitfulness. You have to bear fruit. That's what the church is to do, is to reach the world. That's fruitfulness. Reach the world with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening to that. Now, I want to just say a word or two from Acts chapter 16, and my time is, I got about 5 minutes I'm going to give you, and I want you to please, Acts chapter 16, the Macedonian call is such an important statement here in the book of Acts chapter 16. I don't have time to read the whole story, but let's begin with verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. I love that statement. That's an active churches. Now, when they had gone through Pergamum and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Boy, the Holy Spirit now, that small, still voice is speaking. He forbade them to go. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. Once again, the Spirit said, nope, you can't go that way either. He's a man that's anxious. And they passed by Mysia and came to Troas. And verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him. Boy, that's a strange word. This man in Macedonia prayed him. It must be a way of life. I think when it says pray without ceasing, it means a way of life. It's a life of prayer is what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that you're on your knees every moment, but the life you live is a life of prayer, and you're praying. So he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That word help is help ministries. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia. It's surely a gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. And then on verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted. There's half a dozen things that I'm just going to mention, and then we'll go. First of all, Paul saw a man with a plea in another country. Come over and help us, he said, that voice from another country. Wow. It's a vision in the night. And God tells us that without a vision, the people perish. The word vision just means to see something. And he saw something in the night that changed him. He desired to go here, and the Holy Spirit said, no. Well, I'll go here then. He said, no, no. And then in the night, he got this plea. If we could just be quiet for a moment, and I'm not going to do it this morning. Sometimes I do. If we just be deathly quiet and listen, we could hear that plea. Come over and help us from all the 240 countries in the world, nationals crying, would you please come over and help us? Paul heard that, and immediately he answered the call, and he went to do that. A national was crying, a national saying, come and help us. And Paul thought it necessary to obey the Lord. And he went and he saw that and he did that, and we're grateful for what he did. Second of all, he saw a map that was a place. Thank God the Holy Spirit is minute in his call. He said, I want you to go to Africa, and I want you to go to this country in Africa. I want you to go to this town. I want you to go to this village, and there's where I want you, a place called there. The will of God is a place. He saw a place. He saw a map that was a place. Boy, the place is so precious to me. I'm from a little community called Bald Hill, Mississippi. It's so far back in the woods, you have to pipe sunshine back there. I mean, I can't hardly find it myself. They say that Mississippi is the dumbest state in the Union. I said Mississippi. We don't call it over there. We leave out a couple of S's. It's Mississippi. It's New Orleans. That's not New Orleans. It's New Orleans. Mississippi. But we have so much Dom. We have courses in college on Domology. And if we had been missionaries, we could have spread Dom all over the world. But oh, listen. In Bald Hill, Mississippi, there was a little schoolhouse, had 3 rooms and 8 grades. And I went to school in that little schoolhouse that had 3 rooms with 8 grades. First 3 grades was in the front room. But there was an evangelist came to Bald Hill and preached a revival. And a bunch of folks got saved. And they started the Fredonia Baptist Church in Bald Hill, Mississippi. Now, don't you look on a map, you won't find it. 100 years later, Cham MacMillan opened his heart in a revival meeting and received Christ because of that place. Somebody cared for that place. On its 150th anniversary, I preached that one. Oh, what a pleasure it was to preach where God met me. It was a place called there. And God has a will for everybody. It's called a place called there. And if you're not there, you're out of God's will. Or you're on the way there. And that's important to us because God wants the gospel to be preached in every nook and cranny of planet Earth. And he's called enough missionaries to do that. The Great Commission is not a holy suggestion. It's a commandment from God, and God meant it. And it was something the church could do. But Brother Charles, I believe that the Great Commission was given to a revived church because a revived church measures up to the need. And they see that. And you don't have to coerce them to give. You don't have to beg them to give. They're looking to be able to give their life and their means and everything that God demands. They're looking. Man, I thought I wasn't going to preach these things. He saw a map that was a place. And he saw a movement that was the purpose of God. You know what that is. He saw a message which was God's plan, a message of hope, a message for the heart, a message that changed me. My parents divorced when I was 12, and I got angry and bitter and mean and got so rough, people didn't want to be around me. But I started dating a pretty little old girl, and she sang at a girls' quartet, and we went to those country Baptist churches. And one of the pastors where I went couldn't even read and write. His wife read his scriptures, and he preached them. But God was there. And July 13, 1948, I was under such deep conviction that I said, today I've got to have help. I cannot go any farther. And I went that night and opened my heart. And I got a landslide from God right over in the gable end of my soul. And God changed me from a sinner to a saint. And He's put my feet on a solid rock and established my goings, and I hadn't got over it yet. Oh, to see that kind of conviction again in our churches. He saw a message. He saw a message. And last of all, Paul saw a mandate. When God said, go, that was a mandate from God. He said, I want you to go, Paul. God's speaking to this church. God is speaking to this church. And God is saying, I want you to enlarge your vision. I want you to do it bigger and better than you did last year. And he's speaking to you now about that. If you give what you gave last year, that means you haven't grown in faith any in a whole year. There's some of you that could double your giving to missions if you did, if you wanted to. It's there. Everybody in this house could increase it. The pastor has asked for $10 per family. Not getting many amens. Don't look at me like that. You say if the pastor wants that, he's our leader. That's what's going to happen. Did you know that it's more blessed to give than to receive? that God loves a cheerful giver. Wow. If you ever learn, you see, if you hold on to your wealth too tight, then you become greedy. So you got to have a loose hand on your wealth. You see, only people go to heaven. So you got to turn your wealth into people. Only people go to heaven. You got to change your money into people. And that's missions. That's missions. Father, bless the pastor as he comes. Thank you for allowing us to be here. And oh God, I pray that this will be the greatest offering the church has ever received. May your will be done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.